All right, we're looking in chapter 5 still about how to defeat the remaining sin that is still in our lives. And it's in the life of how many believers? All believers, every believers. We're dealing here with the process. What do we call this whole process that we're talking about? All right, sanctification. And specifically, what kind of sanctification? Progressive sanctification, all right? But before sanctification, there has to be something else. What has to come before sanctification? Justification, okay? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And regeneration has to come before sanctification, having a new heart. To confuse the two things will bring terrible consequences. Why would confusing justification and sanctification bring terrible consequences? Sanctification is growth. I'm sorry? All right, it's not good if we're not growing. All right, that's one thing. Mom? All right, sanctification without regeneration or without justification is basically just a work salvation. You can't get the cart before the horse. And if you get the cart before the horse, then we have a different gospel. And you will have people who have no new nature seeking to do what only someone with a new nature can do. What happens if someone with no new nature seeks to be a better Christian or to grow in Christianity? Well, then you have moralism. Then you have legalism. Not just you have a law, that you have a rule or a standard that I don't like. No, that's not what legalism is. But legalism is trying to be in a right position with God based on what we do. Now, without justification by faith alone in Christ alone, there is human effort in order to be accepted by God. And in that case, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags if someone is trying to be sanctified without being justified. You remember a couple weeks ago in the message, I gave you the testimony of Phil Vischer, who is the founder of VeggieTales. Remember that example that I gave a couple weeks ago? You know, his own testimony was that he was trying to make kids act Christianly without them knowing what it meant to be a Christian. And that's a terrible thing. And he was saying that he was under a lot of conviction for that. And, you know, I ought to say to that, praise the Lord, that the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to that that horrendous error that leads so many people astray. I know nothing about him, but for God to show him that error is huge. This week, I posted on Facebook a video by R.C. Sproul. He was speaking of the horrible nature of hell. And it's a terrible thing. You know, he said on there, I don't wish anyone to go to hell, not even Adolf Hitler. It's that horrible of a place. But there was an interesting comment on Friday afternoon. And this is what one lady said. She said, oh man, this brings back the memory of someone, she put a name in there, I'm just saying someone, preaching at Camp Penile and giving us the imagery of us actually being the one to pick up the person we failed to witness to when given the opportunity, and then walking over and tossing them over the edge into hell for all eternity. I have never forgotten that. Well, that kind of struck me because I preached that. She didn't put my name in there, but I have preached that before. And then there was another young man, my age, who I went. He was down at college about my time, and he said this on Saturday morning. He said, "What a wonderful thing to know that isn't taught anywhere in Scripture. And even if it were true, Jesus paid for your sin of omission too. And if it were true, we would actually rejoice in tossing the person for the glory of God." Now that is hard to think about. But we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And we would not say to God, it's a terrible thing what you are doing. We would agree with him. In our fallen state right now, hell goes very much against our grain of thinking, but thinking as God thinks, we would agree with him. I remember Paul Washer saying something years ago about all creation would give God a standing ovation for revealing his judgment and his wrath in order to glorify himself. Those are hard things to think about. We probably won't be able to come to grips with all of that just right here, but those are true. He said, of course, this isn't what the scriptures say. So rest assured that God himself will be the executioner. He will not share his glory with another. And so I responded to that lady and I said, you know, unfortunately, I have taught that before in the past as well. And Stephen's post is spot on. Jesus obeyed everywhere where we have not. So thankful for the active obedience of Christ on our behalf. It is the only thing that can give us positive righteousness. When I preached that, you could be the person to throw a person into hell because you didn't witness to them. I said, I was just trying to motivate people through guilt and not through and because of the person and work of Christ. That is a terrible thing to do, and I repent of that. And I added one more comment, a recent comment on another thread I believe applies to this whole wrong teaching. Someone said, VeggieTales is not the only culprit here. Unfortunately, much or most Sunday school teaching going on today is just as guilty of this error. The Bible's moral principles, Jesus's ethical teaching, and Christian morality are completely powerless and unattainable apart from the gospel. They cannot be practiced through law. Jesus didn't die on the cross to make good little boys and girls out of our children. He died to transform their rebellious hearts and create them in his own image. And another lady that had gone to school with, she wrote, amen. It is unrealistic, unfair, and utterly exhausting for the one trying to conform. To expect the conduct of a regenerate person to manifest itself in one who simply does not have the ability to do it. Why do so many fall away from the church? They get tired of trying to be a Christian without Christ. And I agreed with her. I said it makes them also twofold more a child of hell than when they weren't trying to be a Christian. Because now they actually think that they are Christian by conforming to a standard of conduct when they aren't. And so she responded, Mike, we need a soberly nodding in agreement button. yes, so that's the danger of putting sanctification in front of justification and regeneration. And from what I can see of church history, obviously I haven't lived even quite a half a century yet. I'm getting close to half a century. But we've had at least a 60 or 70 year window where people's morals became a substitute for regeneration. If you looked a certain way and did certain things, you were considered to be a good Christian person. And I say a 60 or 70 year window, but it ought to be the whole window of human history. Because way back in Genesis chapter 3, you had Cain who tried it, or Genesis 4, and it didn't work. And the whole population of the world tried it in Genesis chapter 6, and it didn't work. They were all condemned to the flood, except for Noah and his wife, three sons, and their wives. It is justification by works, and it is the great lie of Satan, and it is the great desire of the human heart to justify ourselves through our own merit. And I believe that during the last 100 years, the church and the world were similar in a lot of ways. And because of what the church called people to do was be good. And an artificial standard was often set up, and it's the standard of whoever is in charge, what they say to do is the right thing. Conform to that, and everything will be okay. Well, that is what righteous living is, according to many people. And as the world was more moral, perhaps 50 or 60 years ago, on the outside at least, there wasn't much of a difference. But as the world has drifted away from conservatism and from morality, general morality, there was a larger difference, and we're seeing that today. And people definitely tried to do, and they definitely tried to be what they were told to be, but many had no principle of life, of spiritual life within themselves. So many gave up, or many have given up. And the point of that is, I can't measure up, you can't measure up. We cannot do that. So many people just quit trying. And they were not presented with the gospel of Christ in all of its glory like that. And so Jesus paid it all, having acquired righteousness for us. And if we get that messed up, we're going to have major problems. And we're seeing the fruits of that in American Christianity today, and where American Christianity has been pressed throughout the world. We're seeing dire consequences from that kind of confusing justification with sanctification. The Christian landscape is littered with literally thousands and perhaps millions of people who just finally gave up because they couldn't do it. Now, we want people to come to the point where they say, I just can't do it. Because, yes, you just can't do it. The purpose of the law is to show us our sin, to guide us to Christ. And once someone comes to the end of themselves and says, I can't do it, then yes, you have Jesus who obeyed in your place. He's the one who did it. There is nothing left for you to do, and you trust Christ. You're justified, you're regenerated, and now you have the principle of life with the Holy Spirit in you, and you have the power in the Holy Spirit to do and to be, to do what you should do and to be who you ought to be in Christ. All right, does that make sense? Somewhat. Time to wake up from a nap, or, all right, we had a little soliloquy to begin there. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is all of grace, and trying to do good things apart from the Spirit of God is still setting the mind on the things of the flesh, because it's not about God's glory, it's about, I'm doing this for me. And without the Spirit of Christ, a person does not belong to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, and without the Spirit of Christ, a person doesn't belong to Jesus Christ. And without the Spirit, a person is still dead in trespasses and sins, has no spiritual power. But those who put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, these people will live. We are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts, the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit then? That's what we've been looking at the last few weeks. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Glorifying God? Okay, allowing the Holy Spirit to control us. It means to live under the controlling influence of the Spirit in dependence on Him. That's kind of the definition we've given here to walking in the Spirit, living under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit and depending on Him. Now, what happens in the walk in the Spirit? How do we do this walking? What does the Holy Spirit do? We saw a couple of things last week. What does the Holy Spirit do as we walk in the Spirit? Convicts us of our sins. All right, how does He convict us of our sins? Through the Word, okay? Through the Word. It's profitable for reproof and for correction. The Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin. He does it through the Word and through the Word working on our consciences, all right? We have a conscience. Our conscience, we should not go against our conscience, but our conscience can be misinformed. It can be underinformed. It can be wrongly informed, that would be misinformed. And so as we go through our lives, the Holy Spirit, through His Word, is working on our consciences, sharpening our conscience, we might say. And that's why it's so important to continuously put ourselves under the sound and the influence of the Scriptures. And as we do that, the Lord is forming our consciences, He's sharpening our consciences, and we all probably know what it means to be reading and saying, boom, wow, I've never seen that before. I've never thought of that before. I've been saved for a long time. How could I not even think of that? That seems so obvious right there, but I've just never noticed that. And that's being under the influence of the Holy Spirit through exposing ourselves to the Word. And then we saw last week, it's convicting us of sin, the Spirit does. The Spirit enables us to put those sins to death. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit works in us in ways through which we are not even at times conscious. Praise the Lord that He's working in us in ways that we're not even conscious of at times. So today then, the Holy Spirit works for our transformation through, anybody know the third thing coming up, the fourth thing? Mrs. Johnston, Dorothy. Circumstances, all right? Now this is the funnest one of all of them, right? God, the Holy Spirit, works in us for sanctification through our circumstances because He always brings us the best circumstances that we could possibly imagine, right? Isn't that right? He always brings us the best circumstances that He designs and says are correct, right? And what is the verse there? Romans 8:28, and we'll come to that in just a few minutes. God brings circumstances into our lives to help us grow and to be transformed to the image of Christ. What names does our world give to circumstances? Trials? All right, just out in the world, every day, what words do they use for circumstances? Bad luck. Fate. Karma. Coincidence. It was just a coincidence. All right, you have good karma, bad karma. That's what everybody talks about. Good luck, bad luck. Anything else come to mind? Fate. Serendipity. Which means, Dan? At least that was a good, honest answer, all right? And the world gets angry with bad karma, unless it's happening to someone else that offended you. They get angry with bad circumstances. But fortunately, Christians never get mad or angry about bad circumstances, right? We are just above all of that, and we never complain or question why God would allow something if bad circumstances come into our lives. Well, obviously that's wrong. God brings circumstances into our lives that are designed to help us grow spiritually. We will have no spiritual growth apart from God bringing circumstances that challenge us. We will make no progress in gaining strength or losing weight or rehabbing from a knee replacement or a hip replacement without painful exercises. Some of you have been through some of those surgeries, and how fast after the operation do they want you rehabbing?
The next day.
All right, you need to stand up and start walking around. It's like, oh, I feel like I just about died. Well, if you don't, you will. So stand up and walk around. Our spiritual lives will not grow apart from circumstances that challenge us. Someone said to me just a couple weeks ago, you know, I said, how are you doing with the study? And they said, well, you know, God just seems to keep pointing out the same things in my life over and over and over. And that's very true. God is not saying, hey, buddy, you're great. It sure was a great idea on my part to save you. You know, I knew you were good, but I didn't know you were this good. God is never saying that. Just keep on doing what you've always done, and I'll see you in heaven. Just keep going where you're going, the way you're going, and everything's fine, and I'll see you there. No, He brings circumstances into our lives over and over and over to point us to the sins that we tolerate in order to give us an opportunity to put them to death. Now, we don't know this, but perhaps Abraham was tempted to treasure his son Isaac more than the God who had given him Isaac. And so God brought certain circumstances and commands into his life. Abraham, what was his command? sacrifice your son. If you're Abraham, you're thinking, okay, I could take Ishmael, and I'm willing to do that. And then God clarified that just a little more. Your only son whom you love. That's Isaac. That's not Ishmael. The one of the promise is the one he's speaking of. And so God brought a circumstance to help Abraham trust God, to lay his everything, humanly speaking, on the altar of sacrifice. Now, if you'll go to page 47 in your book, and the very last paragraph at the bottom of page 47. I hope everybody's got at least a book that they can look on to, share with. All right, the last paragraph. If we are prone to sinful anger, there will be circumstances that trigger our anger. If we tend to be judgmental toward others, we will probably have plenty of occasions to be judgmental. If we easily become anxious, there will be ample opportunities to deal with the sin of anxiety. God does not tempt us to sin, all right? God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man to sin, all right? When you read in Genesis about God tempted Abraham in our King James Version, more modern versions would say something like tested, okay? Satan tempts you so that you will sin. God tempts in the old English word, but the word is test. Why does God test us? To show us where we are. Does he testing us so that he learns something about us? No, he knows everything about us, past, present, and future. And so he's testing us to show us our great need of our Savior. Now, where am I? All right, but he does allow circumstances to come into our lives that give us opportunity to put to death the particular subtle sins that are characteristic of our individual lives. Now, God is not responsible for us sinning. I think it was Jim Berg's book, Changed Into His Image. Many of you are familiar with that book. An excellent, excellent study. And I remember reading in there. We actually went through that in Mexico one time. And I remember reading in there about the example with the tea bag. How many are familiar with the example of the tea bag? All right. What's in a tea bag? Tea leaves. All right. As long as that's in the box, in its little paper envelope, in the store or in your cupboard, it's just there being tea. You want to have a cup of tea, so you put that tea bag in your cup, and you get some really hot water, and you pour that over the tea bag. What happens? You get tea. You had water and you took a tea bag. How did you get tea? You heated it, all right? So what happens is our heart is like the tea bag. And God brings circumstances that we often consider to be, we even say, I'm in hot water now because we're in trouble, all right? No, I'm really in hot water. All right, sometimes that's our own doing. But in this case, we have a heart, and God says, I want to show you what's really there. And so God brings some circumstances that are very difficult, and it's hot water. And he pours that hot water over the tea bag of our heart. And what comes out? What's inside, all right? What comes out is what's inside. When hot water surrounds it, when difficult circumstances surround us, what comes out is who we really are. You hear people who are in court, in trials, and they'll say things like, I don't know what happened. That's just not me. I'm not like that. I don't do that. I don't know how this lady ended up dead. I mean, I don't kill. I'm not a murderer. Well, you killed someone. And that's not the real me. You should go easy on me because that's not who I really am. And The answer to that, every time you read that or hear that, you should just say out loud, not true. That is not true. That is exactly who we are, and we just don't want to face it, and we just don't want to accept it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And what is in there when God brings the heat of circumstances that are difficult and that we think are against us, what is in there is what comes out. And God is showing us that, and he'll keep bringing those circumstances so that we see what's there, and he'll keep saying, this is how I want to change you into the image of my son. Now, back on page 48. God gives us the opportunity to put to death the particular subtle sins that are characteristic of our individual lives. It is obvious that we can deal with the activity of our subtle sins only as the circumstances we encounter expose them. He says, of course, all I have written in the last two paragraphs assumes something very important. It assumes that God is absolutely in sovereign control of all our circumstances. Now, Ed and I have had a little bit of dialogue in the last couple of months about, I think we talked about the sun coming through the light and you see the little specks of dust. I mean, you think of how many atoms are in a little speck of dust that you might see in a ray of light. And all of those atoms are under the control of our sovereign God. You step off of a sidewalk the wrong way. Was that just chance? We say, I wasn't being careful. If I would have been more careful for 2 seconds, I would have avoided the last 20 years of pain. And that's what we think might happen. God is controlling those circumstances. It says here, there are numerous passages of Scripture that affirm this, but one that states the truth most explicitly is Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. I think these are two excellent verses. It says, who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? All right, somebody lets some words out that are towards you that are painful, that are cutting, that are downright mean. All right? Now, is it right for that person to say sinful words to you? No. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? All right? That person spoke still under God's direction, and their sinful actions and words that they just spoke against you, God is using in your life so that you can respond in kind. Good. Tom's listening. At least you got one. I heard a few others say no, too. What is God allowing those unkind, sinful words that person spoke to you, what is he allowing for that in your life? All right. He knows how we'll react to that, right?
And he wants us to see how we react to that, to put the sin to death.
All right. He wants us to see how we react to that is in a sinful way, so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. Now, keep reading that verse. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad or evil come? Now, we might say, well, my God is not like that. Well, if your God is not like that, then you have a different God than the Bible's God. And this is where we find our own false views of God, that we create God into our own image instead of saying, God is like this, and I need to conform my views to who God is, not make God somebody that I can tolerate or understand or agree with all the time. Tom? All right, he's testing us. He's showing us what we're doing wrong so that we will put to death the sin, as you said, so that we will be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, I think of in that, I just think of the recent example with Faith's mom and the accident that she was in. They pull over on a highway to get some medicine for the lady in the passenger seat, or your mom was in the passenger seat, and a guy texting for quite a while, and he goes across two lanes of traffic and runs right into the back of her car. You think, you got miles and miles of interstate to run off the road. Why right there? Was it wrong what he was doing? Absolutely. That's criminal negligence. And the Lord has allowed now quite a number of physical difficulties for Faith's mom. And what is the purpose of that? Now, the easy thing to do is say, God, why would you allow such a thing like that? And God says, I'm allowing something like this for my purposes in your life to conform you to the image of my son. Next paragraph down. There are many applications that we can draw from this passage. And I'll shamelessly read the rest of this these next two pages, because I think it's so good, and I think it's what we really need to focus on. And I have some notes that I'll add too. But there are many applications that we can draw from this passage, but the truth I want us to see now is that God is in control of every circumstance and every event of our lives, and he uses them often in some mysterious way to change us more into the likeness of Christ. How would you go about living if you didn't believe that God was in control of these things? Discouraged. Defeated. I think if we think God is God, but he's really not in control of these things, how are you going to look at God? Alex? I might as well take control of those things. I might as well be the sovereign here. All right, good. God, you know, if God is good, he never would have let this happen to me, because I'm good. And the ultimate good is that good things happen to me. And so if good things aren't happening to me, God must really have a problem with recognizing my goodness. And so we're talking back to God. We're saying, God, you're just not doing things the right way. You can allow that in other people's lives. And when I have friends that go through difficult things, that's easy for me to say, you know, this God has a purpose for you. And when it's me, well, God, you're messing up the purpose here. Because everything that's important is that I be happy and that I have health and that I have wealth and that I have prosperity. And we believe the prosperity gospel when things that are difficult like that come off it. Tom?
Yeah, how many times in the New Testament have people called Jesus teacher? That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to teach us to stop doing what we're not supposed to do.
All right. He's teaching us. He's training us. He's conforming us to
his will,
to the image of his dear son. Now, the next thing we have here is Romans 8:28. It's a text that many of us go to for encouragement in tough times. For those who don't recognize the reference, it says, we know that for those who love God, all right? If you have friends out in the world and you know definitively that they are not believers, don't take them to Romans 8:28. Because why? That verse is not for them. How do you know that verse is not for them? All right. They're not people who at this time, it may be in the future, that they would be converted and that they would they will love God. But at this time, they're not loving God. And so this isn't a verse for them. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All right, so those who love God are the ones who are called according to his purpose. And for those people, all things, both the things that we call bad and the things that we call good, are working together for his purpose in the lives of these specific people. However, while that passage is indeed one of all-around encouragement to us, Paul is actually talking about our spiritual transformation. The good of verse 28 is explained in verse 29 to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, we all know that when Jesus came to this earth, he had a life of just, you know, luxurious, basically lived in the Trump Plaza, right? Or the Trump Hotel. That's the kind of life Jesus had, right? No, that's not the kind of life that Jesus had. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That was our Savior. And if we're going to be conformed to the image of our dear Savior, Christ, God's dear Son, we are going to have a life that is often much like His, that is very much like His. When He, they killed Him without a cause. We often have given cause for other people to disrespect us or to put us down because of things that we've said that are sinful. Jesus never did that, and they hated Him without a cause. Now, we'll keep reading there. Paul is actually talking about our spiritual transformation. The good of verse 28 is explained to be conformity to the image of God's Son. And this means then that the Holy Spirit is at work in us through our circumstances to make us more like Christ. And I've been encouraged in our prayer meetings on Wednesday nights to hear people pray, because when we have prayer meeting, you don't want to make praying for everyone to just get better the main focus of our prayers. There's a lot of requests that are offered for people who are sick. All right, we can pray that if the Lord allowed that this person would get better, but what is God often doing through these sicknesses and illnesses and injuries? Chad? Conforming us to the image of His Son. Chad answered. Chad had cancer a number of years ago. He struggles right now with vertigo. Is that any better, by the way, Chad? Not really any better. All right? This is a constant thing that he lives with every day. And we ought to pray for Chad, pray for Becky, pray for everyone that we know who is going through something like that, because you can guarantee that there are days I just don't want to live like this anymore. And God, you know, how can you allow this constantly in my life? Well, do we believe? I pray that God would take the vertigo away from Chad. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. But in the vertigo and in the other trials and afflictions of that, God, that you would continue to conform Chad and me and you to the image of your dear Son. Next paragraph down. Angie.
Job keeps coming to my mind.
Job. All right.
Whatever He allows us to go through, when we look back in eternity, it won't matter.
It'll be a momentary light affliction.
When I think about all the stuff that I've been through, it was the hard times that really made me see how much that He is worthy.
Right. The hard times. All right, the hard things focus our eyes and pull us toward Christ. All right, in summary, it says, we see that the Holy Spirit works in us to convict us and make us aware of our subtle sins. Then He works in us to enable us to put those sins to death. Then He works in us in ways of which we are not conscious. And then He uses the circumstances of our lives to exercise us in the activity of dealing with our sins. A number of months ago, I saw a quote by John Piper, and he said, God is doing 1,000 different things in your life at any time. 1,000 is probably a low number. And he says, you might be aware of 5 or 6 of them at any given time. And we may not even be aware of 5 or 6. We can see one thing and we're like, I'm not happy with this. That is so true. He's doing 1,000 different things, and we might be aware of just a couple of those things. And God is working all of these things to conform us to the image of Christ. It says then, we do have a vital part to play. We are responsible to put to death the acceptable sins in our lives. We cannot simply lay this responsibility on God and sit back and watch Him work. That's the idea of what comes to mind with that sentence there. Let go and let God, all right? That is passive, that is not active obedience to what Christ wants us to do. We do all that we are supposed to do, and at the end of that, we are still dependent on God. I thought this morning as I read through this one more time of, In a sense, it's similar to our evangelism. You might have a day where you go fishing, and you fish and cast and cast and cast, and there is nothing. You know, that's just nothing. And so the temptation is to say, well, I'm not going to fish. Well, if you don't fish, you won't catch any fish, right? You won't eat any fish either. So you have to keep on casting. And that's how it is in our evangelism. There's so many times where we cast the seed out there and cast the, you don't want to say bait, because this is not bait. We're not trying to bait someone. We're giving them the truth. And over, it just seems like nothing happened there. And we have no idea what God is doing behind the scenes with the truth that we are casting out to people. All right? Next sentence. At the same time, we are dependent. We cannot make one inch of spiritual progress apart from His enabling power. Think, without me, you can do nothing. And I repeat that verse to us over and over because I'm constantly having to go back to that verse, and we constantly don't believe that verse. We constantly believe, I really can do something at least. And Jesus said, nothing. Now, but the Holy Spirit does more than help us. He is the one actually directing our spiritual transformation. He is the conductor of the orchestra. He is orchestrating all these events. God is the conductor. He uses means, of course, and I pray that He will use even this book to help us all uncover and deal with the subtle sins in our lives. But He does not leave us to our own insight to see our sins or our own power to deal with them. So, Augustus Toplady's words are true. We sang it this morning to start. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. God does deliver us from both sin's guilt and power through the atoning death of Christ on the cross and the mysterious but very real work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, if you read the word mysterious and you're not a believer, someone would say there, that's just mystical. Well, it's mysterious, but it is real. Therefore, as we move into the section of this book where we begin to look at our acceptable sins in detail, take heart. All right? It's easy to be discouraged. Take heart. Remember, Christ has already paid the penalty for our sins and won for us the forgiveness of them. And then He has sent His Holy Spirit to live within us to enable us to deal with them. I also urge you to pray. All right, this is an urgent prayer request for all of us. I urge you to pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to see the hidden subtle sins in your life. Sin is deceitful. We saw last week in Hebrews chapter 3, the command that's often ignored by many Christian people to exhort each other as long as it is called today. And yesterday, you were in today, yesterday, all right? It was called today when you were living it. Today you're in today. Tomorrow when you're living it, you'll be in today. So daily we are to exhort and encourage one another because of the deceitfulness of sin, lest our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It will cause you to live in complete denial of a particular sin or mitigate the seriousness of it, because sin is deceitful. All right, our own hearts are deceitful. Sin is deceitful. And it's so easy for us to sit here this morning and say, I really am okay. I'm sure I'm passing. If I pass, that means I'm not flunking. So as long as we don't flunk, we're okay. And that is just the deceitfulness of sin in our own lives. It will cause you to live in complete denial of a particular sin or mitigate. What does mitigate mean? Make less of, all right? Lessen the seriousness of it. Only the Holy Spirit can successfully expose a sin for what it is. So He urges us to pray for the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, it's real easy to pray for the Holy Spirit to do this in, Lord, help her to see this problem. And it's real hard to say, Lord, help me to see in my life, the seriousness of sin. Be prepared to be humbled. I well remember the occasion when the Holy Spirit revealed to me selfishness in my life. Up to that time, I had always defined selfishness in terms of the obvious, overt selfishness I saw in the lives of a few other people. It was humbling to admit I was also selfish, but in a much more subtle way. Jesus, however, promised blessing to those who are poor in spirit. Where is that found? Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are bankrupt, that is, those who face up to their sins. Blessed are those who mourn. They mourn for their sins. He also promised blessing to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is, to those who earnestly desire to see the sin in their lives put to death and replaced with the positive fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we'll end there for chapter 5, and we'll deal, Lord willing, we'll get through the whole short chapter 6 next week, and then we'll be able to go on. Chris? How many times have we sinned and said, I really didn't mean that? I've said things, I really didn't mean it. Well, yes, we did. Why did we mean it? Because we said it, or because we did it. We did mean to do that. All of a sudden, the consequences are difficult, and we're sorry that there are consequences, so I really didn't mean to do that. Tom?
It was in the moment.
It was in the moment, and what was in the moment showed who we really are, what was really in our heart.
God knows I didn't mean it, you know. I'm just like.
Yes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Very true. That's right. Our view of God is so small. That's why it was such a good study to do. What did we do before this? Oh, behold your God. Good. I just wanted to see if we remembered. If you can't remember, go back and do that study again. That'd be really good practice. And it is. I'm sure that we could learn so much more again, because we often do create God into the image that we want him to be instead of who the scriptures say that he is. All right. Very good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for allowing us to study this. Thank you for what you teach us. And Lord, we do pray that you would work in our hearts and give us a desire to put to death the sins that do not adorn the gospel in our lives, that do not make much of Christ and our God in our lives. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in working against where our fleshly desires want to work. The Spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would have your way in us. As painful as that is, and as painful as that might be, continue to conform us into the image of your dear Son. That is the reason that you save your children. And so, Father, we thank you that if you are for us, who can be against us? Thank you for Christ today. May we seek to bring honor to him in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.